Tonight, be the Lord's will, I'd like to talk to you about one of three very prominent men in the Old Testament when it comes to the history of the nation of Israel, and that would be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, of course, was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob. But I'd like to take a look at some of the things in the life of Isaac tonight that I think hopefully will be very important to us. There's a number of major events in the life of Isaac that we could zero in tonight, but such as his offering, or the offering that Abraham was to make concerning him on Mount Moriah, that's recorded in Genesis chapter 22. And that's when the Lord told Abraham, "Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, to a certain mountain, offer him upon that altar." And Abraham was obedient to that, and we find that Isaac was bound on the altar, and the Lord delivered Isaac by providing a lamb in his place. The 24th chapter of Genesis records the marriage of Isaac. We spoke on the subject of marriage this morning, and we emphasized toward the end, 1 Corinthians 7 and 39, that the wife is bound by the law to her husband as long as her husband liveth. If her husband be dead, she's at liberty to marry to whom she will, only in the Lord. And that last expression, that four words, "only in the Lord," are extremely important. And when Genesis chapter 24, we find that Abraham desired to have a bride for his son Isaac. And Abraham did not want his son Isaac to have a bride from the Canaanites in the land in which he was dwelling. And so he got his oldest servant and charged him to go back to the land of his kindred and to find a bride for his son Isaac. And the servant obeyed the will, the command of Abraham, his master. And we find where he prayed before he left, and the Lord answered that prayer in such a way that his servant was convinced that Rebekah was to be the bride for his son, Abraham's son Isaac. And he brings Rebekah back. And certainly we see this to be an example of Isaac and Rebekah being married in the Lord. The servant prayed for guidance, and God guided him. The servant prayed that the Lord revealed to him the right one, and the Lord answered that prayer and did that. And then we find Isaac, the servant rather, thanking God. This has always been a favorite verse of mine, where the servant vowed and said, "Blessed be the God and Father of my master Abraham, who has not left him destitute of his mercy and grace." And he said, "I being in the way, the Lord has led me to the house of my master's brethren." He was in the way of prayer. He was in the way of the providence of God. And God directed him and answered his prayer to where he went back to the kindred of Abraham and found Rebekah and brought her back. And Isaac and Rebekah married at the age of, well, at least Isaac was the age of 40. But I want to take a look at a couple other aspects of the life of Isaac tonight. And we'll have to go back to Genesis chapter 12, when his father, known as Abram, has been called out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldees. And the first three verses of Genesis 12, we find where the Lord speaks to Abram. And he says unto Abram, he says, "I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thee a great name, and thou shalt be a blessing to others." Now we notice four things that God says to Abram. "I'll make of thee a great nation." He says, "I will bless thee. I'll make of thee a great name. And thou shalt be a blessing." Now, we've all been blessed of God tonight, but I think it should also be our desire that would be a blessing to somebody else. We don't want to just be on the receiving end all the time. That's nice to be on the receiving end, to receive blessings, but we should try to live our life in a way in which perhaps we can be a blessing to somebody else. When we sold our building on Gallatin Road, if you remember, you know, I tried to encourage us all to pray that God would bless us, to send us a buyer, but also that the buyer that God would send, that our building would be a blessing for them. And I believe it's worked out that way. So we should desire to be a blessing, as well as recognizing how wonderful we've been blessed. Then he says unto Abram, "I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And this is an astonishing statement, because Abraham is 75 years old. His wife is about 65. They have no children. Just above where I've just been quoting to you from Genesis 12, the latter part of Genesis 11, It said concerning Sarah that she was barren. So she's lived long enough without a child, she carries that label. That was not a label that a Jewish woman wanted to carry. Of course, at this time, the nation of Israel has not been formed. The nation of Israel will be formed through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So we find when Abraham has no children at the age of 75, God makes a promise unto him that through him and his seed, or in him, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now we come over to the 14th chapter of Genesis, and we find where Abraham, now he's still known as Abram at this time, has gone out to do battle against the kings, and the Lord has blessed him to win the battle and to bring back Lot and his possessions. And he's met by two kings. He's met by the king of Sodom and also King Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the king of Salem and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Salem means peace. And he's the king of righteousness and also identified with peace, a picture of our Savior. And we find where the king of Sodom tells Abraham, he says, give me the purses and you keep the goods. And Abram said unto him, I'll not take from a thread to a shoe latchet from you, lest you say that you made Abram rich. That's how the chapter ends. We see that Abram was concerned with reputation. He was concerned with God getting the glory and not him. But chapter 15 opens up, and the Lord reveals himself to Abram. He says, behold, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. He turned down the spoils of the battle, and God now honors him by saying, I'll be your reward. And God's always a far superior reward than any earthly rewards we could ever ask for or ever receive. I'm not against recognition, not against receiving awards or rewards or whatever if it's done properly. But what I'm trying to tell you is that God is a superior reward to anything you could possibly ever receive here from the hands of men. So God says to Abram, I am thy shield, which means protection, and thy exceeding great reward. Now notice, just not a reward or a great reward, but an exceeding great reward. Well, Abram responds like this. He says, what shalt thou give me? Abram's not interested in persons or goods. He's interested in a seed. I'm sure he remembers the promise that God has made him. At this time, Abram is about 83 years old. About 8 years has passed since the promise of Genesis 12. He still has no child. And you know, time goes by either swiftly or slowly, depends upon how we look at it. When you're really looking forward to something, time just drags. You know, you're looking forward to a special meeting. You can't hardly wait till it gets there. And then when it gets here, before you blink an eye, it's over with. It just seems like it evaporates almost. As children, you look forward to your birthday. You seem like it's forever before you'll get there. Well, trust me, as the years go by, they'll get to you quicker than you want them to. They'll just speed up as time goes on. So it's interesting. Now, only 8 years has passed, but nothing's happened concerning this promise. Abram says to the Lord, he says, what will thou give me, seeing I go childless? And lo, one he is born in my household, even my servant Eliezer. He shall be mine heir. But God says to Abram, no, he shall not be thine heir, but one that shall be born of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Now, if you think the promise was tough to receive at 75, now about 8 years has gone by, and he's in his early 80s. He said, one born of thee. He says, look toward the heavens and tell the number of stars, which means count the stars if you're able to do so. He says, so shall you and your seed shall be. Now, again, an astonishing statement made to a man who doesn't have any children, and his wife was declared barren a number of years prior to this. And yet the Lord said, through thee and thy seed, it shall be just like the stars of heaven. But then it says in the next verse that Abram believed the Lord and was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to me that's an astonishing response that Abram has at this point. I come over to the fourth chapter in the book of Romans. And toward the end we find concerning Abram in this situation here. It says that he, being not weak in faith, which, of course, means he was strong in faith. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now being dead, and the deadness of his wife Sarah's womb. By nature, his body is dead. It cannot reproduce. by nature, the womb of his wife Sarah is dead. She cannot conceive and bring forth a child. But being not weak in faith, he didn't consider that. Didn't think about that because he believes in the promise of God. Then he says, for he staggered not at the promise of God. And I like that language. Because to me, this is staggering news. To be promised a child when you're in your early 80s is staggering news. You know, if I got that kind of news and I'm not that old, it would stagger me. I don't know, how about you? To me, that's just staggering news. But he staggered not at the promise of God, but being strong in faith. Now, we've just been told he was, you know, not weak in faith, which is a negative way of saying he was strong in faith. Now he just says, being strong in faith, he was persuaded that he which had promised was able to perform that which he had promised. What an astonishing and outstanding statement here about the faith of Abraham. Then Paul says it was not just written for his sake alone that was imputed unto him, but for us also. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, for he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. He's saying this is an example. Paul is recording this in the New Testament, Romans chapter 4, for our benefit today. And we believe that Jesus died for our sins, arose from the grave after 3 days and three nights, and we believe he died and arose for us. Then it will be counted to us for righteousness, not the imputed righteousness of Christ, of course, but I'm talking about from a timely point of view in the sight of God. God was pleased with this response. Now let's go back over here to Genesis chapter 15. Now, after the Lord reveals this to Abram at this point still, and he believes it, is counted unto him for righteousness' sake. We come over here to the 17th chapter of Genesis, in chapter 18. And you're going to find where chapter 17 opens up, where God telling Abram, he says, I am the Almighty God. At this time, Abram is 99 years old. 24 years after the promise was made in Genesis 12, when he's 75, he's now 99. And the Lord now says, I am the Almighty God. Now, that's an appropriate way for God to reveal himself again to Abram. Because for what's going to happen, it's going to take the Almighty God to perform it. It's going to take the Almighty God to bring this about. It's going to take the Almighty God, the God of omnipotent power, to bring forth this son that he has promised unto Abram and also his wife Sarai. Their names haven't been changed. They're going to be changed in this chapter. He's going to change his name now from Abram to Abraham. He said, for thou shalt be a father of many nations. And he's going to change her name from Sarai to Sarah because she's become the mother of many nations. Now, they've already had a child now when Abraham was 86, but it came through Hagar. Remember, this was a plan that came up by Sarah, and this was of the flesh. And God's not going to honor that. That's not the seed that God had in consideration when he told Abraham, through him and his seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So he's got a son by the name of Ishmael that was born when he was about 86. But God's not going to honor that like he's going to honor the other one. At 99, he makes this promise. He says, at the same time, next year, Sarah shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Isaac. Now, when Sarah gets this news, the Bible says that first of all, Abraham laughed. He laughed within himself, saying, shall a son be born unto me in my old age, in the old age of Sarah? Then we find in chapter 18 where Sarah laughs. When God is talking to Abraham, Sarah's behind the tent door. You know, like she was out of sight, therefore her actions wouldn't be exposed, but it wasn't to Abraham, it was to God. A tent door is not going to hide you from the eyes of God. A wooden door is not going to hide you from the eyes of God. Any kind of door is not going to hide you from the eyes of God. God's eye sees everything, no matter where it's at. There's nothing that can hide you from the eyes of God. So she's behind the tent door, and she laughed within herself. Now, this is the laughter. There's two laughters under consideration here. This is the laughter of unbelief. She's going to say, shall I now, when I'm old and my husband Abraham is old, have a child? This is the laughter of unbelief, and God calls her on the carpet, so to speak. God speaks to her now and brings this to her attention, and God makes this statement. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Well, there is nothing too hard for the Lord, that's for sure. But yet the response of Sarah would indicate that. That this is just too hard. How in the world can this possibly be? And she denied laughing, but the Lord said, yea, you did laugh. You did laugh. You know, this reminds me of the story, of course, of Zechariah and Elizabeth over here with the conception and birth of John the Baptist. And we won't have time to bring that into the picture tonight. But anyway, we also find in chapter 17, where, first of all, where Abraham laughs. But the word for laugh here is the name actually that's given to Isaac. The name Isaac means laughter, but means son of my delight, which I want to say a little bit about that, more about that a little bit later on. And so chapter 21 comes up. And in chapter 21, it says at the set time that God had promised unto Sarah, she brought forth a son, and they called his name Isaac. Now, Isaac is the promised seed. Isaac is the promised seed that God had in consideration when he made a promise to Abraham and his seed, and shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, we still got a very small family. We got Abraham, we got Sarah, we got Ishmael, and now we got Isaac. Four people, that's a long cry from the stars of heaven, is it not? But I'm going to tell you, over the years and over the generations, the nation of Israel multiplied like the stars of heaven, like the sand of the seashore, based upon the fulfillment of God's promise. For God cannot lie, and God cannot change. We may not believe, as Paul writes to Timothy, but God is faithful. He cannot deny himself. And God was faithful to bring all this to pass despite the laughter of Sarah. Despite having to deal with Abraham. Now, we notice that God's time schedule is not our time schedule. It was not Abraham's time schedule. Abraham's going to be 100 years old when Isaac is born. Sarah's going to be 90 years old when Isaac is born. He was such a delight to this family. Now, going to find that Isaac, in many ways, is going to be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I say somebody's a picture of Christ or type of Christ, I mean there's something about their name, something about their life, something about their experience that should remind us of the Savior. There's many types and shadows of Christ in the Old Testament. Joseph, no doubt, is the greatest type of Christ from the standpoint of the amount of times that he reminds us of Christ. But there are other characters reminds us of Christ as well. David, name itself means beloved. That was a name that God gave to his son. David was a man after God's own heart. And certainly that reminds us of how Christ was the beloved Son of God. And we can give other examples of that, but let's just stick with Isaac right here. We find that Isaac was a promised seed and a promised son. Remember, as I've already stated, the Lord said unto them, Sarah shall have a son, thou shalt call his name Isaac. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, when God tells Abraham this, going back to Genesis chapter 15, when he tells Abraham about this, Abraham asked this question. Abraham showed just how human he was, just like the rest of them. He asked this question. He says, how shall I know these things to be? God tells Abraham to take a heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, and to take a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a pigeon. He was to divide the she-goat and the ram and the goat, divide them in half. The two birds were not divided, but the three animals, other three animals were. And the Bible says a deep sleep came upon Adam as the sun went, as the sun went down, a deep sleep came upon Abraham. And the Lord revealed himself to Abraham while he was asleep. And he says unto him, know of a surety, thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that's not theirs, talking about being down the land of Egypt for 400 years. And they shall be afflicted. But in that nation that shall afflict them, he says, I shall judge that nation. I shall bring them out after that with great substance. Now that's all going to be fulfilled as we continue reading the Bible in the book of Exodus. Just like God told Abraham. And then we find where God says unto Abraham, I'm going to make my covenant with thee and thy seed. And it's going to be an everlasting covenant. Well, then we find where those animals that were divided out, we're going to find a smoking lamp is going to go between these two pieces here. This is going to be a picture of God ratifying the covenant. In that day and age, when two men enter into a covenant agreement, they oftentimes pass through slain animals. But this time it's not God and Abraham passing through. It's only God passing through, because this is a one-sided unilateral covenant that God is making with Abraham. Abraham's not making a covenant with God. God's making a covenant with Abraham. This has always been an intriguing scene to me. Very intriguing. And what it all typifies and represents, I'm not real sure, but I do know it at least typifies the fact that he made an everlasting covenant with Abraham and his seed, in which all the nations are should be blessed. And God's going to ratify it. God's going to pass through this here, showing that this is a covenant he made with Abraham. Abraham did not make it with God. Now, Isaac's born. All right, Isaac was a promised seed. Isaac was a promised son. In Genesis 3:15, we have the first type, or prophecy, you might say, of the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture. In Genesis 15, the Lord here is talking to the serpent. After Adam transgresses God's law, he appears on the scene. He speaks first of all to Adam, then he speaks to Eve, now he speaks to the serpent. And he says to the serpent, he says, the seed of the woman, talking about the virgin birth of Christ. He said, there shall be a seed of the woman, and shall bruise thy head, and thy seed shall bruise his heels. Now, the seed of the woman is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to come into this world. Generally speaking, of course, in conception, you find that the seed in conception is the seed of the man. But here we're talking about the seed of the woman. Because the woman was Mary that was overshadowed by the power of the Holy Ghost, and she conceived and brought forth a son into this world as a virgin. She had never known a man. And we're going to find that this seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. This is a result of the conflict that's going to take place between Christ and the devil. The devil shall be destroyed because the head is a vulnerable part of the body. But the seed of the serpent is going to bruise the heels of the seed of the woman. That's going to picture the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the little sufferings, no doubt he suffered on Calvary when nails went through his feet, nails went through his hands, and a sword pierced his side. There's the promised seed. Isaac's a promised seed. Christ is a promised seed. Isaac is a promised son. 700 years prior to the coming of Christ, Isaiah issues this prophecy, Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. A virgin shall conceive. And as I mentioned to you before, I want to emphasize again, most modern versions do not say a virgin shall conceive. It says a young woman or young maiden shall conceive. Behold, I show you a sign. And obviously, that's not a sign. It's not a sign for a young woman or young maiden to bring forth a son, to conceive, bring forth a child. But it certainly was a sign for a virgin to conceive and to bring forth a son into this world. So as Isaac was a promised seed and a promised son, the Lord Jesus Christ was a promised seed and a promised son. There was an interval of time that went by the time God made the promise in Genesis 12 to the fulfillment of this promise in Genesis 21. In this case, about 25 years. Now, that's a long time as far as Abraham is concerned. In fact, in such a long time, again, a number of years later, we find where Sarah thinks, well, we're going to help the Lord out in this process. And you never help the Lord out, and you never hinder the Lord from that point of view. The Lord always stays on his time schedule. And whatever man does or doesn't do is never going to, you know, alter the purpose and will of God. But she thinks she's going to have to help the Lord out as she comes up with this plan that Abraham needs to go into her handmaid Hagar and have a child that way, which Abraham agrees to do that, which I believe was a mistake, but he agreed to do that. And sure enough, Hagar had a child, and they named him Ishmael. Ishmael's going to be about 14 years older than Isaac. But God is dealing with Isaac. He's not dealing with Ishmael. When God tells Abraham to take his son, his only son, Isaac, in Genesis 22, he's got more than one son. He's got Ishmael, and he's got Isaac. But God only sees Isaac in this command. Take thy son, thine only son, up to a mountain I will show thee, and offer him there on top of that mountain. Abraham was totally obedient to that. Isaac, there was an interval of time before Isaac was born and the time that he was promised. There was an interval of time, obviously, between the time that God promised the seed of Christ, about 4,000 years, and about 700 years between the time he was promised as the son of the prophet Isaiah. We've already mentioned how the reaction of Sarah was to the news that she was going to conceive. There was also a reaction by Mary when the angel comes to Mary over here in Luke chapter 2 and tells Mary that she's been highly favored of God and she shall be overshadowed by the power of the Holy Ghost and she shall conceive and bring forth a child. and that holy things you born of thee should be called the Son of the Highest. When that news came, here was Mary's response. She says, how shall these things be, seeing I know not a man? But that's not a response here of unbelief. That's just simply a response of curiosity. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Then the angel tells her, you shall be overshadowed by the power of the Holy Ghost. That's how it's going to be, Mary. So there's a response from Sarah, and there's a response from Mary upon this news, because we're going to find that Sarah was barren, and Mary's not barren, but she's a virgin. She's never known a man, so how in the world can she conceive and bring forth a child? How in the world can Sarah conceive and bring forth a child at 90 years of age when she's barren? Both of these verses were very miraculous. It required the power of God. But once again, the question is there anything too hard for the Lord? God asked Moses one time, he says, the hand of the Lord waxed short that he cannot perform what he said. That's when he had promised that he was going to feed the Israelites in the wilderness in such a manner, in such a way, that they would, the quail and all the food he was going to give them was going to just actually consume them to the point he was actually going to come back out of their nostrils. And Moses wants to know, how in the world can this possibly be? Am I going to have to catch all the fish in the sea? Am I going to have to slay several hundred thousand animals? And God says, is the hand of the Lord waxed short? He can't do this, Moses. He's not going to catch the fish in the sea. He's not going to slay the cattle. God's going to rain it down from heaven. He's going to rain quail down from heaven. That's how he's going to do it. So the question is anything too hard for the Lord? No, it's nothing too hard for the Lord. We find that the name Isaac was given ahead of time. The Lord said unto Abraham, Sarah's going to conceive, she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Isaac. The angel comes to Joseph here in Matthew chapter 1 and says, fear not, Joseph, take unto Mary to be thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. God made an everlasting covenant through Isaac. The covenant relationship that you have with God is an everlasting covenant. Our relationship with God is based upon a covenant that took place before time ever began. You're a covenant child tonight. As a child of God, you're a covenant child and you are a promised child. You were promised to Christ by God before the foundation of the world in a covenant described as an everlasting covenant. And so this pictures the arrangement that God had with Christ concerning his elect that God now arranges with Isaac and his seed is going to multiply as the stars of heaven. And you know how many people are going to be with the Lord in heaven one day? What those stars typified. Scientists still have not found all the stars in the universe. Every so often they discover more stars. They cannot possibly tell you how many stars there are in the universe, and nobody can possibly tell you how many children of God they are. But I know this, no man can number them according to Revelation chapter 7. If you can count the sand by the seashore, the stars of heaven, or even comprehend the dust of the earth. He said, you can number my people, which means you can't do it because nobody can do any of those three things I just mentioned. Can you imagine looking out in the sky on a beautiful clear night and just see what the naked eye can see? All the stars in the universe. And there's far more stars that the naked eye cannot see than what the naked eye can see. With the most powerful telescope that's in existence today, they still cannot see all the stars in the universe. That's the promise God made unto Abraham and Isaac. It's the promise that God has given unto us concerning his seed or his children and his family. Aren't you glad that's the way it is? You know, God would have been just if he had just had one person in his family. God would have been just if he had one. He'd have been just if he'd only had 100 people in his family. And if that's what the Bible taught, that's what I'd preach. But I'm glad that God was pleased to have a multitude for his family that no man can number. I'm pleased to preach that God has a family that's as numerous as the stars in heaven and the sand by the seashore, and the only way that can be possible is by sovereign grace. No system of men, if it were possible, that was true, could possibly have that many people in heaven. People say this is a hard doctrine. Hard. It's sweet to me. It's sweet to me to know that God has a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, and no man can number them. I wish more of them in the gospel church. I wish more of them rejoiced in the good news and glad tidings of what the Bible teaches. But I'm telling you, my friends, there's coming a day when the Lord's people will be in glory and they'll all be totally enlightened. There'll be no difference of opinion then, I assure you that. I'm very confident when God's people get to glory, they're going to be united together and they're all going to cry, grace, grace, grace. Isaac, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so many different ways. His name again means laughter, which basically means the father's delight. Abraham gave him this name. Named him Isaac. What's the name of Jesus mean to the father? Jesus was the delight of the heavenly father, wasn't he? When he was baptized in the river Jordan, this voice rang out from heaven. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. On the mountain of transfiguration, the voice rang out again. This is my beloved son, hear ye him. No wonder he named him Isaac. Well, he named him Isaac because God said that's his name. But the name Isaac again means laughter, the son of my great delight. He didn't have a son. He's going to have the son at 100 years of age. It's just kind of like Jacob having Joseph. Now, Jacob already had a lot of sons before Joseph came along. But he gave Joseph that coat of many colors because he was a son of his old age. You know, when you get to be elderly, sometimes you do out of the ordinary things. Sometimes I guess it turns out pretty good, and sometimes maybe it doesn't turn out so good. But I believe the coat of many colors was good that Jacob gave to Joseph. And I believe Abraham was a happy man when Isaac was born. When Sarah brought forth that son, when she was 90 years of age and Abraham was 100, I believe he was a happy man. I believe he rejoiced greatly that the fulfillment of God's promise he lived and realized that yes, God brought forth him a son in his old age at 100. So Paul says he staggered not at the promises of God, but being strong in faith, he was persuaded that he which had promised was able to perform that which he had promised. Now, when you reach a point in life where you really believe that from the depths of your heart, that you're persuaded what God has promised is going to come to pass, you know, eternal life is based upon a promise. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Are you persuaded God's able to provide or to do that which he's promised? If you don't, then that verse is not going to mean anything. But if you believe that nothing's too hard for the Lord and that God's going to fulfill that promise, then it's going to make us a happy individual here. You see, Isaac's birth was miraculous, I mentioned earlier, because he was born of parents his father's body was dead and his mother's womb was dead. And Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. And also Isaac typifies the Lord's people, I believe, in this way too. Because by nature, every single one of us, by nature God's children are the children of wrath, even as others. By nature, when you were conceived, you had human life, natural life, and a human nature, but you were dead in trespasses and in sins, and you experienced a miraculous birth. When God born you, the Spirit of God, when God regenerated you and born you from above, you experienced a miraculous birth, just like Isaac did. And over in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith, Abraham offered up Isaac on that mountain that we read about in Genesis 22. He offered up Isaac as an offering and a sacrifice. He offered up his only begotten son. It wasn't his only son, but it was his only begotten son. And how does the Bible describe the Son of God? John 1:18, when he describes him as being the Word that was made manifest, that dwelt here upon the face of the earth, and said, in whom he was the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, and the word begotten means unique, it means one of a kind. And Jesus Christ was one of a kind, wasn't he? Jesus Christ was unique. There's never been another one like him. He's the only sinless, perfect, glorious, righteous person to ever live upon the face of this earth that never committed a sin. He's the only begotten son of God, as Isaac was the only begotten son of Abraham, his father.